Once again, Father, we come to you to seek your help and understanding and grace in the pursuit of faith, in the pursuit of our lives with Christ, in the effort to come to grips with the truth. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know whether I mentioned it last week or not, but I've said something in some other meetings that about the what we have been talking about in our institute down there, a dual epistemology. Now, that's a big word, but it can be easily explained. Epistemology is the study of how we know what we know. Biology is the study of life. Sociology is the study of society. Epistemology is the study of knowing how we know what we know. So there are many theories about that, but fundamentally, we know things by intuition or by acquired knowledge through reading or learning, and we know things by experience, part of acquired knowledge. We know some things by revelation, direct communication of supernatural nature. We know things in different ways. Now, our mind knows certain things, and our spirit knows certain things. That's why I say a dual epistemology. There's a certain basis for the things the spirit knows, our spirit within us. And there's a different basis for the things our mind knows. Knowledge comes to our spirits by the presence of Christ in us. When you take Christ in you, you have his truth in you, you see. You have his person, you have his love, you have his knowledge. In fact, John says, we know all things, but that's in the spirit. Our spirit knows what Christ knows, but our flesh does not always know that. Our mind does not always know what our spirit knows. Now, the reason I can make that statement is that Christ is in our spirits, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwell. But in John 1, it says, of his fullness have all we received. You see, we've received the fullness of Christ, but our vessels are limited. Our mind is not able to express or even always to know what our spirits know. But our motivation is from the Spirit. We come tonight, for example, to this place because of what our spirit knows more than what our mind knows. Our spirit knows something about the vital meaning of getting together like this, but our mind does not always grasp that. Yet here we are. We're here. We've made the choice to come, motivated by the Spirit. It's in a way, I suppose, a rough analogy might be patriotism, for example. Patriotism is a nebulous kind of thing, but it's in a certain humanistic sense we have what we call the spirit of patriotism. That's not the divine spirit, but we have a patriotic spirit, we say. Now, it is what our inner sensitivities about the country in which we were born, is what that inner sensitivity possesses that motivates people to do things that they do for the sake of their country. It's like a young man who goes to war for the sake of his country is expressing a certain patriotism, and he does things often on the battlefield that are quite beyond his normal self, out of a spiritual, or a spirit of patriotism, I should say. I'd say a spiritual motive in the sense that it's a motive coming from a spirit of patriotism. So his inner self knows something beyond what his mind knows, and it isn't always reasonable. Now, if we can go to a much more earthy kind of thing, one of the inanities or insanities of the school era of our lives is this matter of loyalty to a particular school. And so people go out to root for the home team. But the difference between one high school and another is pretty nebulous, you know. We're put in a given school because we live in that neighborhood. Well, it's nice. I'm not saying kids shouldn't have it, but it is kind of an inane thing. And they get out and they root for their home team, and they don't really know why they should think their school is better than somebody else's school, see? Or their team is better than somebody else's. But it's something coming from within that the mind doesn't always handle. It's handled from something within us. And the same thing might be true of love in many respects, that it motivates us in ways that the mind is not always involved. Now, those are only rough human analogies. In the deeper spiritual sense, we possess knowledge in our spirits that is the background for our going on in faith. I think the greatest miracle of all today is that in spite of all of the negative factors in the world around us, we still retain our faith. We still hold on to a loyalty to God. And yet, from the mental aspect, from the mind, if we look at it reasonably, that we would ask the same questions that the non-Christian asks. The reason that we can look at a world of terrorism and wretchedness and so forth and still retain our faith is because we've been touched by the Spirit of Christ. It isn't just blind loyalty. It is a recognition of the fact that even though things in this world are beyond our understanding, beyond our appreciation, that is to say, we can't grasp the magnitude of the wretchedness of the world we live in, but somehow deep within us we have the sense that ultimately it's going to come out all right. That is, that ultimately we don't blame God for it, except in weak moments we might blame him for some things. But generally speaking, we know the world is in a mess, but we don't somehow feel right about putting it off on God. We assume that God did not make a mistake in making the world and that the problem lies in our ability to understand it. So there's the great miracle, and it is the evidence, the greatest evidence that the Spirit of God has touched us, is that we can look at this wretched world, we can be very unhappy about it and very disturbed over it, and yet ultimately we believe that somehow God has things in hand. I think that's a great miracle. Well, that's part of this thing that I'm calling a dual epistemology, that we know things in our spirit that we don't know in our mind. Now, where the church gets into trouble today is trying to bring together at the mental level their theological ideas, you see. That all it does is split the church apart, because they're putting too much confidence in the capacity of the mind to handle things. Our minds are useful tools. It's like a pitcher of water. The pitcher is certainly far less important than the water, unless, of course, the pitcher is solid gold or solid silver or something. Even then it's less important, because you can live without a pitcher, but you can't live without water. So the water is really infinitely more important than the pitcher. But you have to have the pitcher to handle the water, you see. What we possess in our spirits of the knowledge of Christ is infinitely more important than the mental apparatus with which we express that spirit or that truth. But without the mental apparatus, we would have no way to get a handle on things, you see. We have to talk. We have to communicate. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit to take our words and our thoughts and fashion them into something that we can comprehend and into something that is useful. As I've often said to you, each of us has a different language. I don't know how many people are here tonight, but however many there are, that's how many different languages we speak. because words have a different meaning to us. Sometimes people will remind me of something that I said, and I'm not sure I really said that. I think it came through that way to them, and perhaps that's what they needed at the time, but that wasn't what I recall as having said, you see. So the issue is that the mind is a weak vessel. We need it, and we use it as God's gift, and the only way that we can possibly communicate with one another, but we can't depend on it. That's the whole difference, you see. It's a matter of how much weight we put on it, rather than ignoring it. You know, you can't ignore the mind. Now, the upshot of this, the thing that I should leave with you in it is this. Don't pay any attention. Don't put too much weight on how you are feeling or thinking about yourself or about your situation. Don't put too much weight on what other people are thinking or saying either. Because we're all very weak vessels. We're very limited. We have to trust in the Spirit of Christ within us, not in what we imagine to be the truth of Christ within us. See, we have to trust in Him. We have to trust in Christ, not in our faith in Christ. We have to trust in the truth of our in our spirits and not in our own perception of truth. I think in a lot of ways we can move through each day assuming that what is what God has in mind. Insofar as we have come to Him and put our lives in His hands, we can be confident that He has things under control. He's working things out in your life the way He wants it. That is not a generalization that I can make for all people. I can only say that for those who have put their lives in His hand. You hear every once in a while the expression, keep the faith, you know. By people who don't really know what they're saying, what faith are we talking about? I've heard people say, well, things always have a way of working out. Well, unfortunately, that's not true outside of Christ. It may have been true with a certain person for a certain length of time, but the great number of maladies in the world indicate that that isn't generally true. The person who's had an accident, for example, and suffered some loss of some kind, it didn't work out. A lot of things don't work out in general. They always work out for the people who trust Christ in the sense that ultimately He fulfills a purpose. Ultimately, perhaps I can even go a step deeper and say that ultimately the Spirit is secure. I'm not sure I can say that the vessel is not going to get cracked or chipped. Say, I can't say that. And people pray and pray, as one mentioned tonight, people pray and pray for things, they don't happen. Nothing changes. And I have to say, well, the Spirit changes. And evidently, in terms of the circumstances, it isn't something the Lord at this time wants to change or feels needs to be changed. We each have our own vessel to cope with. Understand that. And the vessel is as secondary to the Spirit of Christ within us as the pitcher is secondary to the water. You need the vessel. But the vessel is only the carrier, you see. And if it gets battered and chipped and scarred, that's the name of the game. There's a certain price we pay for being loyal to Christ in the enemy territories. You have lots of things that are distressing to you and a problem to you. But what you can do is just assume each day is in the Lord's hands, that you are in the Lord's hands, and that He is doing in your life what He wants, or let us say rather He is preserving your spirit in the midst of the untoward circumstances of your lives. His Spirit is going on in you, But your capacity to assess what's happening, that's what I'm driving at here. Your capacity to assess what's going on you is limited. Your capacity to figure it out is limited. Your capacity to appreciate your gifts is limited. Just being there is something very important. Being there for one another. Coming together tonight to strengthen one another in the spirit. That's what's important. Meanwhile, you learn some things when you come, I think. Certain matters are made clear to you. It is so important that you come for the sake of the nourishment of your spirit. Because you see, the spirit is nourished beyond the mind. The mind is not always nourished, but the spirit is. Because the spirit has to sometimes go over the mind to get the point across, which our mind isn't grasping. Your mind will grasp things in terms of whether you're tired or not, or whether you're depressed or not, or how things went through the day. One does not always come to the meeting in the same spirit, I think. Sometimes you're sleepy, you're tired, or depressed, or discouraged, or whatever. But I can guarantee to you that your spirit is being ministered to. And you'll go away nourished. And you may not even know how you were nourished, but you're nourished, you see. And I think that's a tremendous thing. The Lord allows things to happen to you that perhaps He doesn't allow to happen to somebody else. I was relating some things last week about this trip over to Hawaii. And there were a couple of fairly crucial decisions that I had to make. For example, the decision to go from Oahu over to Kauai right after the hurricane, just to fly into the desolated area. It's quite a decision to make, because from all the reports, the power was out, telephone communication was out, food was limited. You know, there were a lot of reasons why it was not too secure to go there. And I had to make that choice. Now, if it was just a vacation junket, you see, that's something else again. If you're just going to go over there to enjoy the Garden Island, you wouldn't go, because the garden was no more. There were some people over there I needed to see, and I just put it in the Lord's hands, and we decided to go. And it was as I expected it to be, desolate. And as we flew into the airport, everybody else was trying to get out. And we're all just lined up, sleeping on mats and everything else at the airport, trying to get out of Kauai, and I was coming in, you see. And that might look a little foolhardy to some people. And there were some other decisions I had to make that were pretty crucial, see. And, of course, for me, it was a little crucial because, you know, I have the insulin, and I have to keep it refrigerated or temperature, and without any electricity, there was no refrigeration, you see, and no ice and so forth. And so there are just questions about it. And I was saying in my heart, I was sort of thinking, amusing, I thought, why should it be necessary to have these kinds of things, these kinds of problems on what was supposed to be a vacation trip, you know, a rest or whatever. And very quickly the thought hit me, well, you're not in kindergarten, you know. You know, if you're in kindergarten, then the Lord has to patronize you and placate you. So that's the way it is. Sometimes you may feel like you get buffeted more than some others. And maybe you have to remind yourselves that you're not in kindergarten, you know. But that's encouraging. That's encouraging. So the trip actually turned out to be more gratifying to me than I had anticipated, because I'm not, you know, the sunshine and flowers type. That is, I don't look for those things. And when the storm hit, the hurricane, there was so very little loss of life. There was only one person. Now, that person was, of course, important and precious. But I mean, as far as loss of life, there wasn't any. As far as being confronted with reality, the trip certainly did that. That was the worst hurricane they had in 70 years. But all of this still goes into the same issue that I'm saying to you. In this world, we confront trials and problems and tests and difficulties daily, and we try to figure them out, and we can't figure them out. We try to get a reason for it, and we can't. At least nothing we can depend on. So what I'm saying to you is, go through each day, trusting that this day is the way Christ has allowed it to be. If you're feeling ill, or depressed, or anxious, or whatever, ride it out. Don't make a value judgment about it, because your mind is not capable of making that value judgment. Ride it out. I've said before, the biggest mistake people make when they're in a depression is trying to figure out the reason for the depression, you see. If you want to add a list of reasons for depression, you can do that very quickly. In this world, you've got a lot of reasons to be depressed. But don't do that. Write it out any more than you try to figure out all the reasons why you have the flu or why you have something else. Just write it out. Anything you can possibly ever do for colds, for example, is symptomatic. You know, you can treat symptoms, but you can't cure the cold, per se. So depression, you see, you can run around to the psychologist or you can read the books or whatever you want to do and try to talk yourself out of it or whatever, but it's not going to do any good. Particularly, it's not going to. The best thing to do is just ride it out. When circumstances are against you, just ride them out. This is the way it is. Satan is going to batter you because you're not part of his people. You can't really get too close to the world, because the people of the world are not on the same frequency. Trying to get together in their parties and so forth is pretty futile. On the other hand, you can't really always relate to religious people for the same reason, they're on a different frequency. The issue is that you're going to just have to ride your life out, whatever it is. Whatever it's like right now, whatever sickness you have, or distress, or weakness, or difficulty, remember the vessel is as incidental to the spirit within you as the pitcher is incidental to the water. The vessel is necessary as a container for the spirit, as the pitcher is necessary as a container to the water. But the nature of the pitcher is not all that important. I mean, what happens, the cracks or the chips or whatever. So it's not all that important to yourselves. Trust Christ. Don't look at other people around you. Now, that's an almost fatal error. If I did that, I'd be in real trouble. If I would start comparing my ministry, let's say, with some other ministries in the world that are worldwide and very extensive. And so one fellow on television was saying that they spend $250,000 a day for their television time. I spend a fraction of that all year for our work. You know, half of that, less than half of that for a year. Now, a person might say, well, you're not doing as much. Oh, well, so be it. You know, maybe I'm not, but I'm doing what I think the Lord wants me to do, you see. I'm ministering according to my own gifts and according to the people the Lord has given me to minister to. Maybe he figures I can't handle any more than that. See? But we reach around the world. We touch a lot of people in this world. If I were to look at that and say, well, this fellow is reaching so many more people than I am, it wouldn't be a good thing. I have to just do what the Lord has gifted me to do, and let the rest of them do what they have to do. Just let it go at that. On the other hand, these men of this type would not sit here and minister to you people. You're too big. You got too many other things to do. So it takes a few of us little fish to reach the people at their personal level. So I urge the same thing upon you that I have to look at for myself. I just have to take every day as it comes and trust the Lord. We face constant crises of one kind or another. There's always something going on. Every day brings some new test or difficulty or trial. He gets us through. He gets us through. Well, I think we'll stop here. Father, we ask you to take these words tonight and use them in the touching of the lives and spirits of these children of yours here, that they may be encouraged and strengthened in their daily lives in the pursuit of their faith. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.